Wise and merciful God, our Father above, we're thankful for the day, the many blessings that we have that we cannot count. Father, we're thankful for every mercy that you show us, and we're thankful that your mercy is everlasting. Help us to be mindful of that one blessing, Father, and how it affects our salvation, and that through your mercy and grace, we have been promised a home in heaven with you. Father, we come together this morning to study your word. We pray that we have the right hunger and thirst for that, that we would approach that study in a way that would please you, be beneficial to us, something that we can take home and use in our daily walk. Heavenly Father, we have many this morning who are not able to be with us. We pray for them, Father, that you would strengthen them physically and spiritually, emotionally, and restore their health, Father, if it be your will. We ask that you'd be with those less fortunate than we. And Father, we ask you this morning especially to be with our older members, with their infirmities that they deal with each day. We are thankful for them and the example they give to us. Again, we thank thee for this time. Be with us in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now this is a new day for me because I usually don't stand before this audience and I stand before others, so the approach might be somewhat different, but I think we can get through it together. So we just have to keep in mind we're all here to study God's Word and hope that we get benefit from it. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to chapter 9 in Judges, we're going to start there this morning. There are also questions, if I'm not mistaken, and they are 8 and 9 on the same page. Is there anyone that would need those? We've got one back here, two back here. Anyone else for questions? Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Judges. We hope to be looking at those this morning. Brother Bill, I think April needs one right here. Okay, and since we've interrupted the time, there are also questions on 10, 11, and 12. That I have. I might be purely optimistic, but I'm thinking we might get to questions on chapter 10. So does anybody need those questions? Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Questions on 10, 11, and 12. If this has done nothing else for me, it's helped me to get organized. I have a folder now with all the questions on Judges in it. I've never had that before. As Bill is passing those out, I just wanted to regroup us this morning and review a few things when we talk about the Judges and the one that's the deliverer. We didn't necessarily see that with Abimelech, but that is what it is a study of, that God's people unfortunately fall into sin, and then they cry out to the Lord, and then he has a deliverer to come in. When I try to digest the readings of Judges, and even more specifically, those stories involving multiple deaths, fatalities in battle, I see not much credence given to God in some cases, and even in some cases, there's no mention of God, as we see in chapter 9. Abimelech's case is evident that God is probably not in his life, as we would know it to be. And so I apply that to present day, and I start asking the question, has the world gone crazy, as we sometimes do? Or is there any sanity left in the world? And I start seeing a lot of that in the situations that that we have presently, really. That there is no mention of God. There is no acknowledgement of God and the mere fact He is still in control. He is the Creator. The comparison is really astounding as to how we arrive at our conclusions about things when God is not in the picture. And when man's wisdom is given full rein in our lives, as it sometimes is, and we fail to acknowledge Him, then we lose every time. Every time. But as we further survey the calamities of Abimelech in chapter 9, we start to realize that he would fit right in with the modern-day terrorist. He would be a thorn trying to rule some country with his inadequate skills and abilities, but there would still be people that would follow him. And he would be the self-appointed dredge that would use violence and fear to rule the people, and that's what we find has happened. And the plea from God was always to put him first and him only. I use the New American Standard, but I've dug up a copy of the New King James Version, so I'm going to try to use that this morning because I believe that most of us are using the New King James or the King James, at least a large majority. So I wanted to start, I told you to turn to Judges chapter 9, but let's look back to Deuteronomy 6, if you would. The book of Deuteronomy, we see the plea the entire time for the children of Israel. I'm in Deuteronomy 6, and I began in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, as we look at that, and I might also mention that we have on our sign outside Matthew 22:37, where it talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. As we look at that, the appeal is made to the children of Israel, and I dare say that any of us couldn't find that in Abimelech's case, that just didn't happen. It just didn't happen in the way God intended it to happen. Let's turn over to 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings, and I'll be looking at chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. I'm going to begin in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had feared their other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations had done, whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sowed themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. I read all that just to say that there's a problem that exists. And it exists with the children of Israel from the time that we meet the children of Israel as we know them in Egypt. And that problem is that there are distractions out there for them. And so we read all that and we talk about the molten image and we talk about wooden images and the idol worship and what took place. And I think sometimes that we might think that doesn't apply to us. But, you know, I think it does. I still think there are distractions out there, and it can become such a thing that it totally takes us away from the Lord. And we have just seen it over and over again. So, I don't want to leave us with the idea that we can't trust in the Lord. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I just want to, I guess, read something on a high note. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So we see that. Acknowledge God and what it will do for us. And it still amazes me that how attracted the children of Israel were to the idols of the land, to the people that God had given over to them so that they could defeat. But still, they go into the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey, and they are almost immediately distracted. And so we find ourselves in a situation not so far from us and what we sometimes experience. Okay, now we'll go back to Judges chapter 9. And I'm going to do a quick or not so quick review after I got to try to get into this chapter. It's just full of things. So if you can withstand this quick review, it will be helpful. Chapter 9 may well be titled The Tyranny of Abimelech, who was a half-son to Gideon, son of his maidservant, according to verse 18 of chapter 9. Abimelech was a self-made leader who thrust himself into the leadership role in the governing of the city of Shechem. Though we name him as a judge, he was not a deliverer of anything besides things that filled his appetite. He was good at that, which was nothing to do with God or nothing of God. In fact, God is never referenced in relationship to Abimelech until he dies, except for God sending an evil spirit between him and the men of Shechem in verse 23. It was said by one writer that he came in like a fox, ruled like a lion, and died like a dog. There was no truth or integrity in Abimelech's reign, and again, no honor given to God or really honor given to anything good. He was the furthest from his father, Gideon, as one could possibly be. It was as if he did not know him, nor the God he served. It's like he had no knowledge, real knowledge of his father and what his father did and how his father served God. And that caused him evidently to have no real knowledge of a relationship with God himself. And so he didn't acknowledge the good example that he had. As noticed last week, Shechem was a city in the tribe of Ephraim and the place where Joshua had held his last assembly, and how sad it was now that it was really being overtaken by idols. The motion for Abimelech to serve as king came from none other than Abimelech himself. And the men of Shechem, being of his mother's relatives, as noted in verse 3, paid him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, where in turn he hires worthless and reckless fellows to follow him. They wasted no time in killing off the sons of Gideon, 70 of them killed on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son, is able to escape by hiding. Jotham stood on top of the Mount Gerizim and commenced to convey the fable of the trees. Well, I'll stop right here, and I might also say that I may not pronounce the words like Leon pronounces them, so you'll just have to forgive me. And as I pronounce them my way, you'll have to, in your mind, pronounce them correctly. So, interesting story is that as we get on into the study of the judges, people are killed because they lack the right pronunciation of a word. So please don't do that. So anyway, Jotham stands on this mountain and tells the fable of the trees. The olive tree did not want to leave its fatness, with which God and men are honored to serve as king. The fig tree said, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit to serve as king?" The vine asked, "Should he leave its new wine, which cheers God and men, to serve as king?" And the last, the bramble, was asked to reign over them. And he said, "If in truth you can anoint me king, then take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon." And so the fable was told, and obviously the last is none other than Abimelech. He was like a thorn, and he would be a thorn in the flesh of the men of Shechem for a while. Verses 16 through 21 speaks of truth and integrity being used in the selection, but there was nothing of the sort. The 3 years of Abimelech's reign was full of deception and based on deception. In fact, in this version I have here, it gives a little subtitle, but chapter 9 is the deception of Abimelech. And he did it well, unfortunately. God saw to it that the blood of Gideon's son would be avenged, and Abimelech would appear to have lived basically a miserable life. In fact, there is no mention of happiness, joy, or peace until he is dead. And maybe the only peace or joy, fabricated joy, that they had was serving the idols of the land. When the men of Shechem figured out they would have to put their trust in someone else besides Abimelech, they did not choose God. Rather, they chose a man named Gaal, the son of Ebed, and they went into their god to hold a festival, and they cursed Abimelech. So this is maybe where they found some joy of sorts, if you want to call it joy. But they had a big festival to celebrate, I guess, Gaal coming in and maybe helping them to defeat Abimelech as they cursed him. The evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem was working in full force. Gail was in the middle of something for which he could not prepare. He was really working against an evil spirit put in service by God Almighty. So he was destined to fail. Abimelech and his paid mercenaries killed people in the field, in verse 44, fought all day and killed the people in the city. Then he scattered salt all over the city so things growing and planted would not. Abimelech burned down a tower, a temple of El-Berith, so that all the men of Shechem also died, 1,000 men and women. So this is a mass murder we're talking about. These are a lot of people being killed at one time and in an awful way. I don't see where there's any more harsh way you could die than to know that the building you're in and taking refuge in, you think you're safe, is being burned down right before your eyes. And you know it is to happen sooner or later. Later, it reminds me of the Twin Towers, obviously. People knew that the fire would eventually get them. And images then are shown of people jumping out of the tower to what they might think would save them. But that's a pretty revealing force to rather jump to your death than to wait and be burned alive, as we sometimes say. Then Abimelech went to the city of Thebes and captured it. There was also a tower in the middle of this city where all the men and women and leaders of the city shut themselves in. Again, since the fire tactic had worked previously, he intended on doing the same to this tower. But there was a woman in this tower that had a different idea and evidently was in the upper part of the tower, and her plan was to somehow kill Abimelech. Whether this was done intentionally or this was a strategy that she had devised in her mind, we do not know. What we do know is that the evil spirit sent from God was working. And so could be the case here that simply Abimelech had been allowed to run his course as far as he could. And so, in verse 53 of chapter 9, it says, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. And, of course, Abimelech is given opportunity to maybe one last opportunity to turn to God. You know, as Samson did before his death. He at least turned to God. But he's not worried about that. He's not worried about a relationship with God. He's worried more about relationships that he's built with these mercenaries that he's hired, or any number of people that had different thoughts than that of obeying God. And so he thinks that he just can't be killed at a woman's hand. It just can't happen. But he's evidently got to die a more honorable death in his mind, I'm sure, by having his armor bearer pierce him with his sword. And he did. And Abimelech, and with all wicked, Abimelech did die, of course. And then with all wicked and evil people, once you take them out of the way, this just seems like everybody else just kind of loses their fervor and head the other way. And so the hired men, as reckless as they were, went back home. So God repays the wickedness of Abimelech with that type of destruction. That continues in verses 56 through 57. Now, that may not have been as brief as you would have liked it to have been, but anyway. Mark. So, you know, I think Mark's right. And I'm glad he kind of brought it down to more of a personal level, because I think sometimes we feel like that we need to have some anxiety about things that are going on as a nation, as a world. You know, God doesn't really require that of us. And so to take it down to a smaller level, that is, our concern should be my relationship with God, and to keep that where it needs to be. And that one thing I can take care of. And so I think that that's the most important thing that we need to see, is that God's got to be in our life. We have to acknowledge Him every day. And as we've said so many times before, obviously the children of Israel were just like we are, and they had to be reminded every day. And some of them, whether they were reminded or not, repeatedly, they still fell away. They still were attracted more to those idols for whatever reason than they were, you know, the love of God, the mercy of God. And Psalm 136, I think it is, His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. That love for God's got to be greater than the love for the world. And that's, in basic, what happens, you know, if we put it in a nutshell and try to define it. Other questions or comments? Okay. That being said, we'll look at our questions on chapter 9. I have down that Miranda took the last question. Is that accurate, or does anybody know? Is that correct? Okay, so are we to you, Danny?
Yes.
Okay, all right, number one. Which is Gideon. Yeah, I think I would agree with you. He was about the worst judge we could study, if we want to call him a judge. Yeah, no. But when I learned the judges, his name was in there, and like I say, he didn't deliver anything. quite destructive, quite the terrorist he was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And you get it into that in the divided kingdom as well. You know, you have kings that weren't much of kings. I thought when you first said that he was out of line. I think he was out of line too. But anyway, that's just the acoustics here. But no doubt an outlaw he was. All right, number two, Judy, you want to pass? We're passing. Then did we go back over here? Is that the way we do it? Okay. So, Larry? All right, worthless and reckless, and that's pretty bad. Number three. All right, had all of his brothers or half-brothers, however you want to look at it, killed, and killed on the same stone. Zelda? All right, and he was the one that escaped, of course, and then ends up telling the fable because he was able to hide. Gorman or Shirley, y'all? We're on five. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the thorn or the bramble, yeah, would have had the least ability to serve as that. And I think that's what we find in Abimelech, that really he has the least ability of anybody to actually rule over somebody. Now, he was a pretty good troublemaker and, you know, evidently knew something about how to fight and kill people, but... you would hope that your leader would maybe know a little bit more than that. He went in right the opposite direction, as far away from it as he could. So Bill was saying that the humility of Gideon did not come out in Abimelech's. Daryl? Yeah, so sometimes when we think of the judges and we think about maybe the whole country of Israel up against, you know, it's more or less like skirmishes, you know, little battles, which killing 1,000 people is a pretty big deal to me. But nevertheless, I think sometimes we can get the idea that we're talking about a larger area than what we really are, basically a small area. I was able to go to the Civil War Museum in Coleman County now. It's just off of Highway 278 if you ever get a chance to go. But it talks about the skirmish that they had. And so I think one side or the other, the north or the south, was held up over there in the little hill country there in West Coleman County. And the other side came in and kind of shooed them out of them. But they chased them all the way down here to Hansville. So they ended up down here somewhere. And I really doubt that little skirmish had a lot of effect on the entire Civil War that was going on at the time. Probably very few people knew that. I just thought about that, Daryl bringing that up, that, you know, little skirmishes, I don't know anything else to call them but that, would happen, and there would have been probably men that would have been killed that day, that particular day. Still it happened, and this is what God decided to reveal to us, so he's revealed it to us for a reason, and so we have to take advantage of the reason that he has. All right, we got sidetracked, but we are at number six, are we not, Shirley? Okay, so the people of Shechem rallied around him, trusted in him, had a party, I guess, so to speak, in his honor with their idols. And Gail even asked the question, well, who is this Abimelech guy? I mean, what's so bad about him? What's so tough about him? And, of course, he's soon to find out. Okay, number seven. Okay, so he's basically killed at the hand of a woman, but, last breath request, I guess, was his armor bearer to make sure that didn't get told. But, obviously God decided to tell us, so that is told for a reason. All right, number eight. So the bramble shade was really not a shade at all. It was a fake shade even. And so everything that Jotham did tell came true. Okay, any other, Mark? Every time. Yep. Okay, we'll try to get as much of chapter 10 as we can. It's a short read, 18 verses. So let me go through that with you really quick. And I'll begin in verse 1 with the reading. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shemir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. So he had basically, 45 years of rest or supposed peace. We have no evidence that it was anything else. And Jair is what I used to call him. And he even had cities named after him. All right, continuing in verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Monites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served their other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So again, a relatively short verse, and I told Leon when he asked me to do this that I would I'd take Tola and Jair, and then he could have the rest of it. So, but you know, not a whole lot is said about Tola and Jair, or Jair as Leon likes to pronounce it. See, I learned those under Bob Waldron, so I think I'm correct, whether he wants to believe it or not. But a quick few things to note about this chapter is that after the mass killings of Abimelech, we have 45 years of peace with Tola and Jair's reign as judge, because there is nothing to indicate that that would be different, as well as they're honoring God. So it's even refreshing, you know, just to read those short five verses about two people that evidently did honor God in their lives. And one was had cities named after them. So whether they honored God or not, it's still refreshing not to read about mass killings and burning down towers and so forth. Jair would even have cities named after him, as we've mentioned. And after Jair's death, the Bible tells us that yet again Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. In verse 6, they forgot the Lord, and God gives them into the hands of the Philistines and the sons of Ammon. So let's stop there. The song leader still has to post his songs, and he has to take care of some other things. So thank you for your attention, and we'll look to review this again and answer questions on chapter 10 next week.